Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. So here's our show and tell today, and a lot of you out there have one. This is a bulletin, as you know, and the bulletin tells us all the order of everything we're doing in the worship service, right? We've all got that. And so the piece I want to show you is way up early in the worship service. So we started out, and Ella welcomed us, and then Eleonora played the Trinity chimes, and then the bells played, and then we had the call to worship with Lucy, and then we sang a hymn, and then Paige led us in this really interesting little ritual that we have written down in there as confession and pardon, right there? Yeah, okay. Now, I'm going to tell you what we did there. So you've already done it, so you'll have to remember this for next time you do it. But here's what we did. We came to church, we started worship, and just about immediately after we started worship, we stopped and we said we're sorry. And we said we're sorry for all kinds of different stuff, right? But we started worship by saying we are not as perfect and wonderful as we might otherwise try to show that we are, right? Because one of the very most important things for us to remember about God is that no matter what we have done, no matter what we may think about ourselves, God loves us and God is happy to be our God. No matter what we've done, God loves us, and God is happy to be our God. And so we start our worship service every week with kind of remembering that. Remembering that we don't have to be perfect, and we remember that we don't have to be perfect by saying, hey, we're not perfect. Did you know that about yourself? I knew that about myself, right? So we say, I'm not perfect, and then the next thing that happens after that, after we say, I know I'm not perfect, then Paige said those really, really wonderful words to us and led us in saying that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven, and that is really, really great news. So we don't have to compete with each other to figure out who's best. We don't need to prove to each other that we are good enough at something, and we don't have to be perfect. And I think that is really, really good news. But it doesn't end there, because what did we do right after that? Right after we found out that God still loves us even when we are not perfect, we sang a song of praise, and then we turned and we passed the peace to each other. So we are free to worship God, and we are free to love each other because God loved us first, no matter what. We practice all that stuff in that one little spot in the bulletin called confession and pardon. But we're practicing something that we know is true. We are practicing knowing that God sets us free so that we can worship God and so that we can love each other. And I think that's what we're going to hear about in our scripture reading next.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you reveal your deep love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, let these words of Scripture bear witness to the truth and love Christ has for us. Teach us how to love and serve you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's Scripture reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 40, which can be found on page 56 in the New Testament in your pew Bible or on the screens. Please follow along as I read. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem with Jesus in the lead. The disciples were amazed while the others following behind were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he told them what was about to happen to him. Look, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. The human one will be handed over to the chief priests and the legal experts. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will ridicule him, spit on him, torture him, and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise up. A request from James and John. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on the left when we enter your glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit on my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those who whom it has been prepared." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the scripture reading, you noticed James and John had a conversation aside with Jesus and privately together, and then everybody else heard about it. And that's what happens in the scripture lesson. Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life to liberate many people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So every long-term relationship. So this is relationships that last longer than like checking out at the grocery store. This is relationships that last longer than sort of that sort of initial enjoyment of each other. Every long-term relationship depends, at least in part, on confession and forgiveness. That thing that we ritualize at the beginning of our worship services, but that thing that we need to do, that we need to offer to each other again and again and again in those relationships that we have with each other. Now, every long-term relationship depends on more than just confession and forgiveness, and not every relationship does last forever. We understand those pieces as well. But we know that we really need that process of being able to say, "I'm sorry," and receive that forgiveness in order for a relationship to endure. You know, it's not uncommon for people to leave a church when somebody in the congregation messes up, which is ironic, but sometimes people really expect perfection out of the church. We've got less room to give when it comes to our relationships in a church sometimes than relationships in the rest of life. Now, you who are in a long-term relationship with the church, you know better than that. But you also know that that happens, right? Or in parenting, we know that as our kids grow up, they begin to push back at the parents and find all kinds of things that we need to confess and be forgiven for eventually, in addition to the things that we honestly did screw up along the way. Or there's a prayer that I often use in a wedding liturgy. I pray over the couple, and one of the things I often pray is this. I say, "Give them the grace when they hurt each other to recognize and confess their fault and to seek forgiveness from you, God, and from each other." And I pray that for ourselves as well. It is often hard for us to forgive our own failings, isn't it? It's hard for us to forgive the things that we did because we didn't know any better way to do it at the time that that's what we were doing. Or we find it hard to forgive ourselves for the things that we did that were right, but that meant opposing somebody else's expectations that we had somehow internalized. where we find it really hard to forgive what we didn't know was hurting someone else until sometime down the road they named it, whether that hurt was our own fault or just something that happened along the way, all that can be hard to forgive, even for ourselves. And so we can respond to our own failures, our own sins, in at least three different ways. Here's three. You've probably got more. We can argue and try to justify ourselves and try to resist the knowledge that we have failed. Or we can practice gentleness toward ourselves. We can know that we really have likely done the very best we could to act in love, which is not always true, but it is often true that we've done the best we knew how. Or we can just plain acknowledge, hey, I screwed up, and I don't know how to fix it right now. I may not be able to fix it, but I can at least know out loud that I screwed up. Because genuine confession doesn't try to defend itself. It just seeks mercy. So there's kind of a right answer there, even though we know that there are other ways that we respond. There is a right answer to being honest about where we have failed, where we have screwed up, where we have sinned, because in that process, we start to be ready to receive forgiveness, not to demand forgiveness. You can't demand forgiveness. Only the other person can choose whether and when to offer that forgiveness. And we know that relationships, they take time. They take time to heal, whether that's a relationship with ourselves or with someone else. Well, we're talking about forgiveness today as we join this scripture reading that walks along with the disciples on the way to a defining event in their relationship with Jesus, really kind of the defining event in everybody's relationship with Jesus. They are going up to Jerusalem, and we who know the story know that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem where he will die on a cross. Now, we're spending time during this season of Lent learning about different ways of making sense of that cross, different what we call theories of atonement, trying to find words for what happened when Jesus died on a cross and was raised again. And as we seek these words, we are in really good company because the disciples from the New Testament all the way up until today have struggled to grasp just exactly what Jesus means when he says, I'm going to die on a cross and then I'm going to be raised again. Which is what he said at the beginning of the scripture reading today, right? And then immediately it was James and John's turn to just step in it right there. Because Jesus teaches that being the Messiah means rejection and suffering and death and resurrection. And so James and John know that the very most important next thing to ask about is rank and status. Who is going to be at Jesus' right hand and his left hand when he comes into his glory? Now, it's not entirely clear why James and John thought that was the next question to ask. Maybe they just still don't get it at some really deep level. They just don't get it. Or maybe they're starting to get it. They're starting to see that there's a promise of victory beyond this death that Jesus is walking toward. Or maybe because they're worried about this movement that Jesus has started. And if Jesus is killed, then the movement is going to need new leadership. And so they will step up into that gap. Well, to their credit, James and John, they ask to receive this status. They ask to be granted this status. They don't say, hey, we think we deserve this. We think we have earned this. But then the rest of the disciples, they don't necessarily make that distinction, do they? They are caught up in this question about who deserves status with Jesus. And they know the answer. We certainly know the answer, don't we? Nobody deserves that status. Nobody deserves to be on Jesus' right and left hand. And the Gospel of Mark shows us this, even if we weren't listening to Jesus today, just keep reading on for a while, because James and John, they asked to be at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. And the Gospel of Mark is going to tell us who ends up at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. It's going to be a couple of criminals as he hangs there on the cross between two other good-for-nothings. The Gospel of Mark shows us everything about Jesus through the lens of irony. And the irony there, of course, is that the one perfectly good human there ever has been, he shares his punishment with a pair of bandits. And the point is that you don't get to be beside Jesus because you deserve to be there. You don't get to be beside Jesus on the grounds of deserving to be there. That's not what it's about. So I said we're spending Lent looking at different ways of understanding how it is that Jesus dying on a cross saves us, how it heals, redeems us. And so today we're going to talk about what you may have learned was the only way to think about this, which is called penal substitution. Really quickly, what that is Jesus suffers and dies as the penalty, as the punishment for the sins that we committed. I'm going to say that again. We committed a bunch of sins, even one would have been enough, and Jesus suffers and dies as the punishment that we deserved. Now again, odds are you've been told that this is obviously the only thing that Jesus' death and resurrection can possibly mean. There are more ways of making sense of it than this. But it has been the dominant understanding in the Western Church ever since before the Reformation. So for hundreds of years, we've sort of operated under the assumption that this is how you should make sense of Jesus' death and resurrection. But like any theory, this particular way of understanding things has been shaped in part by history. This theory developed as European government was kind of shifting toward the norm of rational written law, that laws are more important than individual people and roles in society. And it assumes that crime has to be punished. Not to be repaired, not to be rehabilitated, but crime just has to be punished. That's the proper response. Now, like any theory, this one also needs to fit the evidence, which it does more or less. It really clearly connects to some passages from the Bible, especially in the book of Isaiah, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, a lot of places in Paul. It really sounds like this is what's going on. It can actually be really hard to relate to the Gospels themselves. So the stories of Jesus, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell it, it's actually kind of hard to make sense of them in these terms. But it's there. It fits many other passages from the Bible. And I will admit that I have some issues with this particular understanding of the cross, particularly when we try to convince someone to feel really guilty in order for them to understand that Jesus died for their sins, especially when we do that to kids, because most kids have not gotten to sort of a shame level of ego development. And so when we try to convince elementary age kids that they should feel really, really badly, but they should feel good because Jesus died so that they didn't have to, that just doesn't work. But, you know, there's plenty of ways to misuse any particular piece of theology. But the thing is, there's no need for us to go seeking out a sense of guilt. There's no need for us to go trying to impose a sense of guilt on somebody else, because emotionally and spiritually healthy people are gonna feel guilty sometimes. Emotionally and spiritually healthy people are going to feel guilty sometimes because we are going to screw up sometimes. More often than not, in fact, when we are really self-aware. And so when we are stuck, when we're stuck in that guilt, this may be exactly the good news we need. This may be exactly the way to put the good news that we need, that Jesus takes our sin with him up onto that cross and into and through death. Because we know that God alone is both wholly just and wholly merciful. And so this way of looking at things tells us that God opens a way to heaven for us, not for our deserving, but for our humility. God opens a way to heaven for us as we humbly receive that gift that God gives to us. So this way of saying it says that God is not ignoring sin. God is not ignoring what is broken. Instead, God is taking the consequences of sin into God's self so that there's nothing left for us to fear. And if sin is a crime against God's justice, then God in Christ takes that punishment on God's self. Or if sin is a debt that we owe to God, then God pays that debt for us with God's own funds. And if somehow metaphors from law and accounting can become poetry, it sounds like my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And so if Jesus paid the price for our sin, if that's how we think about it, and that is one way to think about it, if Jesus paid the price for our sin, then our life as Jesus' followers is exactly the humility that Jesus is teaching his followers about in today's scripture reading. A humility that for us is shaped by our gratitude to God and shaped by our forgiveness of our neighbors. That's what Jesus teaches us when he teaches us how to pray. He says, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Whether those debts are moral or material, we are called to forgive just as we have been forgiven. And the Bible insists that we forgive others not as some kind of passive-aggressive strategy to get people to feel bad about themselves, not to be a doormat for other people's behavior, but as an act of thanksgiving. As an act of thanksgiving that we too have been forgiven and there is no need for any other payment. And so Christian life is grounded in that thanksgiving for the forgiveness that we have received and still do receive. And so we dare to forgive ourselves too, which again can often be the hardest kind of forgiveness. So we dare to confess our own failings to others because we know we have nothing left to prove. And so we dare to serve each other freely just as Jesus came to serve us. And so we celebrate always that there is nothing we could ever do. There is nothing we could ever do to be disqualified from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our March Coins for Concern partner is the East Des Moines Family Medicine Clinic. Covenant's own Dr. Stacy New and other providers there serve some of the metro area's families in the greatest need. East Des Moines Family Medicine is also known as La Clinica de la Esperanza. It was established in 1995 to address the need for a rapidly growing and underinsured population of Latina women who needed health care. The clinic helps its patients with continuous, comprehensive care in the areas of adult, pediatric, and women's health. An on-site social worker is also available to clinic patients for therapy in a clinical setting. Covenant supports a special program at the clinic where every child visiting the clinic receives a grade-appropriate book to take home. The clinic cares for kids' physical, emotional, and cultural health, and it provides for their mental development at the same time. All your loose change in the offering plate during the month of March supports this outreach program to provide some of Des Moines' kids in need with books.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.